before you in the name of Jesus, and so grateful, Father, for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all our sins, that made a way to access you, Father, to the Holy of Holies. Lord, I want to thank you for the shed blood of Jesus, and I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just make us so aware, Lord, of the sacrifice that you made, that we might live an exceptional Christian life, that we would avoid, Lord, the things of this world, that we would avoid things like hypocrisy, like strongholds of sin. Lord, that you would come, Lord, in a mighty way today. And just as we discover Scripture, that as we look at Scripture, that you would come and wash us and cleanse us with it. And that you'd give us, Lord, just a word to live by. Maybe words to live by today. Just ask, Father, that you would make a way today for us to hear you like never before. And that, Father, you'd birth within us the faith to believe it. And that we would know, go from this place by the power of the Holy Spirit to live it and to proclaim it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. A couple of things I want to say about this passage of Scripture. We've begun a series on Wednesday nights called The Battles of the Old Testament. And last week we began to look at David and Goliath. One of the things we looked at are the three players, so to speak, the three characters in the story of David and Goliath. And the first one is Saul, Goliath, and the second is Saul, and the third is David. And we only got to Saul this week. We're going to get to David this coming Wednesday. But part of Saul's story, what he is known as, is really a king who is just self-directed. And then he's disobedient, and then he loses the Spirit of God, and then he walks in fear the rest of his life. And I just want to say right up front, you can't lose something you didn't have. He had something. He had the power. He had the anointing. He had the life of God on him. He had the call of God upon him as king. And what I want to do today is I want to just make the suggestion right off the bat is that this man was a hypocrite in so many ways. He spoke one way, did the other thing. And you know, that's been kind of the designation of many people who don't like church. It's just a bunch of hypocrites. Why would I go and worship with those folks over there? Why would I do that? And you know, there's some truth to that, right? Because there's a lot of us who grow up and we see people saying one thing and then living another. It's just like Saul. It's just like when Jesus spoke this word, Matthew 12:30, that says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he does not gather with me scatters." Or James says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Or 1 Kings 18:21, when the prophet was meeting the children of Israel who could not make a decision whether to worship Baal or God. And he says it. He says, "Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people did not answer him a word." They were happy going into the world. They were happy going to Baal. They were happy going to God. They liked it. They thought they were blessed by it, and they thought they could do it. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 4 through 10 is an indictment against Israel because of the desire or the way they were so proud of the temple of God, and yet would come to the temple and say, "The temple of God, the temple of God, the temple of God," three times. "It's such a great place." And then they go from the temple of God and they live debauchery lives. They'd walk in anger, they'd walk in lust, they'd walk in pride, they'd walk in arrogance. And yet they come back to the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It's a double life, so to speak. And I guess the question that we asked a lot here, question that I ask myself, do I live a doubled life? Do I say one thing, preach that thing, and then somehow live another way? You've heard the old statement, of a parent, do as I say, not as what I do. Hypocrite. Do as I say, not as I do. Unwilling to set a pace, unwilling to move in the direction of a teaching that is good, that is honorable, that is right, but to say to his son, to say to her child, her daughter, his son, his daughter, to say, hey, yeah, these are things that we need to be doing. Do them. Now, don't follow me. Don't do as I do. Just do as I say. And it's an indictment. And the thing that I want to say today, the whole point of this morning's message, kind of going along with Wednesday night series, is that here is a battle that's going to be won, and it's going to look like a decisive battle, but it wasn't a winning battle. It was a big loss for the kingdom of God. Because you can be doing a whole lot of right things and good things, but yet be so in such a place that I'm just not obeying the voice of God. And this is the life of Saul, a self-directed, disobedient, spiritless, fearful king who lost the kingdom for his family line. And God gave it to another that we know as David. So let's look at this story, and let's talk about avoiding hypocrisy and living an exceptional life in Christ, the life that God wants us to live, that he's empowered us to live, to walk after him all our days. Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I'm going to punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming out of from Egypt. Now, Saul, go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, I don't want to say this. That's a hard statement, right? But I'm just going to tell you, it's a statement from the Word of God. And you can get tripped up about it all you want, but I'm just going to say this. Israel was to be separated from the world. They were not to be anything like the world, not one iota of the world. And there were nations that they would go into that would influence them, that God said to conquer. So they're no longer influenced by these folks. And you know, I struggle with these kinds of statements. I struggle with these kinds of instructions to go kill every man, every woman, every child, every cat, all the cattle, all the ox. But that's the word. And I just want to say this first off. When God speaks to you, when God instructs, when God commands his people, he does it clearly and specifically. There's no him-hawn about it. You know what God says in his word. You know the principles of Scripture and how you are to live this life out before our great God. And he's giving Saul a very specific job, assignment to get rid of sin. Let me just say this. When you come to Jesus, that's what sanctification is all about. It's destroying everything. It's crucifying the flesh, its passions. It's crucifying everything in my life that's not of God. It's coming to this place that says, I'm not going to walk this way anymore. I'm not going to receive this anymore. I'm not going to have this attitude anymore. I'm not going to follow this way anymore. And I'm going to annihilate it. What do you think the crucifixion of the flesh is? It's dying to self. It's dying to stuff. It's dying to the world. It's dying to sin. It's dying to these attitudes. And he says it very specifically on how we're to live. I mean, when you look at the Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture, you know that when he says what he says it, he means it. He doesn't stutter. He doesn't change his mind. You know what he means, and there's no shadow or shifting in his ways. And again, this passage is hard. But don't get stuck in just the historic principles of it. Look at it in your own life about what God might have you examine your life and get out of your life that God is not pleased with, or to embrace what God wants you to embrace in this life. I mean, it's all in the Word. It tells us how to live. I mean, in the Word, he tells us how to live with our spouses, Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3. He shows you how to live an abundant Christian life in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. That's all that is. It's an instruction on how to live an abundant life. He instructs us how to walk in Ephesians, how to give, how to share faith, how to be a blessing, what to believe, how to raise your children. He shows us how to be salt and light in the world. He shows us what true love is and what it means to follow him in loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. It's how to be, he shows us how to be led by the Spirit, how to make the right decision, how to make things right with people when things aren't right in your marriage or your relationship with anybody. The scripture will show you how to seek the Lord, how to find life. I'm going to tell you another thing he does. He instructs you how to do war. And that's what he's doing for this man. He is showing him what to do specifically. Again, he doesn't stutter. This is what I'm asking you to do. And so the scripture says that Saul heard the word. He heard the instruction. And so the Bible says, so Saul, verse 4, summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush. And he said to the Kenites, hey, depart from here among the Amalekites so that I don't destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. They were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless, they utterly destroyed. And then the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I regret that I've made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed all night long. Distressed. God's changed his mind. God regrets of what he's done about Saul. And I just want to say this. If God specifically instructs and commands all the things of the scripture of how we're to live, the second thought is, don't you think that when we hear his voice, that we obey, or his word, that we obey the voice of God completely? Because partial obedience is disobedience. I can, like we talked about with the church at Ephesus a couple of weeks ago, who lost their first love. They were doing all the things right. God had a lot to say about them. But he said, I have this against you. You've left your first love, and you're not doing the first things. You're not doing the first things of what looks like first love. And God says, listen, if you don't repent and turn, I'm going to take the lampstand out from among you. I'm going to take the witness, your witness, out of the world. This is God saying to a people, saying to us, hey, get right with me. Move out from a hypocritical, scattered life where you say one thing and you do the other thing. Where you say you're holy and you're doing God's will and you know God, but you're out there doing things that you shouldn't be doing and thinking and saying. So when you hear his word, we obey the voice of God completely. And for Saul, it was to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. But what does he do? He spares the best. This great victory. And I'm going to tell you, from the appearance of things that are like as well as public opinion, this is a great, great victory. But God's upset, disappointed. It's no victory. It's no victory at all. Because partial obedience is disobedience. You know, when I think about Saul and I think about this tragic downward spiral that he walked in, I mean, that's what it is. I mean, God came and made him king. And, you know, he even said when the prophet was speaking to him, he's saying, why are you speaking this to me? I'm nothing but a Benjamite, the least of the tribes in my family. We're the least of the Benjamites. What are you talking about? I'm going to be your king. I'm not your guy. I'm not the one. I'm not equipped. I don't have the things that I need to do or the things that I feel like you're calling me to do. I don't have it in me. What was that? It was humility. But he went from humility to pride in just a couple of months. Notice, verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he has set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded down to Gilgal. What happens? Here is this prideful man, this building a monument to himself because of the great work that he's done. And notice, verse 13, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Here, let me give you a scripture on that. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He thinks that he's done what God's asked him to do. And he's got the result, the pragmatic results, as proof. You know, this is something that happens in the church. Instead of moving with God through Scripture, we walk in something called pragmatism. That means if it works, it must be great. And so we'll go down a road of doing this practical stuff that works and yet miss God by a million miles. Well, God has nothing to do with that, nothing to do with practical, because pragmatism and being practical about something is not your final authority. His word is your final authority. What God says, and when God says something to you and to us, he says it specifically. There's no doubt about it. This is how I'm supposed to live. This is what I'm supposed to do. And I'm to obey the voice of God completely. Hey, let me ask you a question. When you, in your journey, didn't obey the voice of God completely, how did that work out for you? You know, this area here, I'm following God. This area here, I'm not. How did it work out for you? Did somehow walking after God in this area made up for that area over here? No, not at all. Some of us found devastation in it. Some of us heartache. Some of us loss. Some of us those kinds of things. Parents, when you told your child to clean up his room or her room, and they didn't do it the way you asked them to do it, and it looked good, was it enough? No, it was not enough. Same thought. And when I preach this, you know me. You know what I'm talking about, the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit that equips us to do life. So we can say with John in 1 John, his commands are not burdensome. Matter of fact, they're a joy. Matter of fact, they produce such great fruit. And this is not some self-help thing where I got to do it and got to do it and got to do it. No, it's the Spirit of God coming over me like we talked about last week. And it's a byproduct. It's just coming out of my mouth. It's just coming out of my life. Because I want to listen. And when I want to do what God asks me to do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've carried the commands of God out. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I'm hearing sheep. I'm hearing oxen. I'm hearing animals. I'm to come on this thing. I don't need to hear anything. Why? Because you've annihilated it. And I asked the question today. Because for all of us, in some sort of our journey, you may be here, you may not be here at this particular point. This part of the message is for you who may be here. What's the bleeding of sheep in the background of your life that you've not gotten rid of, that you've not taken care of? What is the lowing of oxen that's just still in your life that God has said, hey, get rid of that? If you're here anytime at Cottonwood, you'll sometimes hear me say, what's the last thing that God asked you to do that you have not done completely? And I say, if there's something that just in that question prompts something in your heart, you make a commitment right now that you're going to walk out of this place and run to do what God's been asking you to do. And it's a good question. Ask it all the time of my life. I, by the way, when I ask you about something, I hope you know I've asked me the same question. I've asked myself the same question. I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not, that's not on my heart that I want to do for the kingdom of God and my relationship with Him. Because I know this. I know it with all my heart. When I walk according to His ways, circumstances may not change, but my heart changes. And my life changes, and my responses change in a godly, glorious way that didn't change before. I'm not talking about your best life now. I'm talking about a life that's lived out of conviction, where I'm moving through life, doing life God's way and not flesh way. God's way. And I think about these kinds of things, about what are the sheep? What are the lowing of oxen in my life, our lives? Maybe it's a good question that you ask one another as you move from here to there, when you go to lunch or back to home. Is there anything in my life? Is there anything in our marriage? Is there anything in our family that we need to take care of? Because there's sheep lowing. I mean, there's sheep baying, and there are oxen lowing where there should not be. Should have been taken care of. And I ask about that because I ask it about, what about in your relationship to a friend? What about in your role as a father, mother, husband, wife, son, or daughter? What about in the area of sexual purity? What about in your serving, your place in the church? What about in your witnessing, your sharing of life? Oh, what about your giving? Are you giving according to the plan of God in your giving? Your stewardship, or do you hold back? Think about that. And what about in your love? Hey, turn to 1 Corinthians 13 for just a moment. Keep your place, Mark. 1 Corinthians 13, it's just a great illustration here. Chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, what? I am nothing. And if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. You know what the word nothing in the original language is? Nothing. Nothing. It profits you nothing. This love that God wants to do in your life, if you're not walking in it, you can be walking in all the gifts and talents of God, and it profits you nothing. Because I can do a whole lot of things apart from faith and apart from love. And we all know that, right? And sometimes I think that we would rather do those things then love well, because it's just easier just to go do it, to serve, to do those things, so I don't have to deal with everything else. And therefore, those things become my sacrifice. And therefore, I'm not kind, and I'm not gracious, and I get provoked easily, like the scripture says that, love is not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It believes all things. It rejoices in all things. And I want to suggest to you, this is Saul's problem. He doesn't love God more than himself. Because who builds a monument to himself? Who makes a monument to man? And this is what he does. This is what he does. And the thought for me is, and the thought I hope for you and our church, what are the things that God's called us to that we're not saying yes to? We're saying no. And I just, this is what Samuel's saying. What's the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, verse 15, we're back in 1 Samuel. First Samuel 15, Saul said, they have brought them from Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice, watch this, to the Lord your God. But the rest we've utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, wait, let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true that though you were little in your own eyes, you were humble and you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you as king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them till they're exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in his sight? Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord, prophet. I went on the mission of which the Lord sent me, and I brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, your people, for you, their God, took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord, your God, at Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed, it's better than the fat of rams. Here's a fourth thing. When you're confronted, when you're exposed, when you're convicted, don't argue with God. Just go with it and confess it under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And take full responsibility for the sinfulness that I've walked in. This is a principle. It's very, very important. It's an important principle that you can apply. You may have to apply it weekly. Where I agree with God and I don't get offended by him, or I don't get offended by a friend who might see something in my life. Because I want to know what's in my heart. I want to know what's in my life that doesn't please him. And so this is the principle. When you're confronted and exposed, convicted, do not argue with God. Agree with him. Confess it. Just confess it, because there's power in confession. And matter of fact, I want to just say this. Immediate confession in my mind, in my heart, if Saul would have done that, I think and believe that he just might not have lost the kingdom. Because I think about this. I think about David. Talked a little bit about this Wednesday. I think about David who did something awful. He had a best friend, a mighty man, one of the top 30. His name was Uriah. And while Uriah was off to war with everybody else, he was on his rooftop one night in Jerusalem and saw Uriah's wife and wanted to know who she was. And you know the story. You know the story. Here is adultery. Here follows murder. And here follows deceit. And do you know what happens to David? When the prophet Nathan comes to him and says, this is you. Do you know what he does? You are right. He doesn't argue with God. He doesn't argue with people. He says, you are right. I am guilty. And then he pens this great psalm in Psalm 51, confessing his sin. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only do we get cleansing, not only do we get forgiveness, we get cleansing from that thing. Amen. Confession is really, really powerful. And I ask that question because, I make that statement is because how often do we want to just fudge on it and say, no, that's not what I meant. That's not what it is. That's not what it is at all. How dare you accuse me of that? How dare you think, don't you know better about me than what you just said about me? No, I want to tell you this. You don't go that way. You ask God, God, is there something in me that my friend or somebody has seen that I need to get rid of, that I need to confess because I want to be right with you? Saul doesn't do that. He argues with God. And I think about James 5:16 in the context of when you're sick and you call for the elders of the church to anoint you with oil, which we do regularly. He says something, if anyone has sinned, his sins will be forgiven him. And then he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed, because the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. I want to be confessional. I want to confess when I'm wrong, when it's me. And sometimes I might not think it's me. But you know what? When I always look back at it, well, it might not have been 100%, but it sure was 80. Or it sure was 50, I had a part in that one. And I failed to see it. I failed to confess it. And I think that when I think about that, I think, gosh, Lord, I want to know what my part is. Because one of the things about sin and walking after sin is that trying to do something sacrificial will never take care of it. And that's what he does. Oh, we're gonna sacrifice to God today. Because of this great victory. Well, he says, listen, has the Lord much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. Now watch, verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then Saul all of a sudden says, I've sinned, I've transgressed the law. Finally, it's a little late. You know, I find it really interesting. I don't know what it is, but here lately we're just seeing all these folks that were once witches are now, they've come to Christ, which is awesome. We can get all bent out of shape about all that witchcraft all there and all that influence when God says disobedience is as witchcraft and divination. What am I saying? Your sin is very serious. Our disobedience is very serious. Why? Because Jesus shed his blood for that. Amen. And why would I trample under the blood of Jesus by being disobedient? When God's given me the power and he's given me the giftedness and he's given me the grace and he's given me the spirit without measure to walk in this victory. Amen. Why would I do that? Then that's the good news for us today on this side of the cross. We have this God who what he starts, he finishes, who promises to do this work. And the question is, will I line myself up to it and walk in agreement with what God says by the Spirit of the living God that's given without measure? That's good news. Because you might be convicted here today that might be saying, hey, when you just said a little bit ago, what's the last thing God asked me to do that I've not done? I know what it is. I know what it is. Amen. By the power of God, go run, do it, and watch the freedom of God come like never before. Yeah, I've got to confess it. Yeah, it's going to be hard. Yeah, it's going to be difficult. Yeah, my flesh doesn't want to do it. Yes, I'm going to be embarrassed. Yes, 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 and all that. But oh, every one of us knows that when we have confessed and we've taken responsibility for our part, how gracious God's been, and usually how gracious that person has been to us. Amen. Listen, when you're confronted, exposed, convicted, don't argue with God. Just agree with him. And then realize that God delights in obedience and not sacrifice. Paul said it this way in Psalm chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. He said it, he said, Lord, I know that that you don't desire offerings. You're not desiring that. And you've opened my ears to that. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you've not required. And then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I come to do your will, O Lord, because your word is in my heart. I come to do your will, not mine. That's what Jesus said when he comes into the world. You don't delight in sacrifice. All this sacrificial system, that's not your delight. You delight of people that are holy. And watch this. And don't need sacrifice. You just come and do the will of God. It's a very powerful thought. But the question that I want to ask you today, do you believe that today? Do you believe with all your heart that what we're talking about is very important in my life individually? Because I know disobedience is very, very, very serious. I mean, you look at it in our youth culture today. You look at it in culture and all the sin and all what culture's following after and all those things. And it's bringing nothing but devastation to our world. And yet it's really easy for me to judge that and condemn that when all along I've got some things in my heart. Mike Fritcher, I had to settle with my God by doing what God has asked me to do without fear, without anxiety, but with great confidence that I can live this life and I can do according to what Scripture says I can do. Now, I want to finish with this. We've got other notes in it, but I want you to go to Psalm chapter 51. And this is the, we'll look at this a little bit more on Wednesday night, but this is the Psalm of David that he writes when Nathan the prophet came to him after he did what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah. And I want to point you to, it's an awesome confession. This is why he didn't lose the kingdom. Now, there were consequences to it that he lived with for the rest of his life. But God forgave him. What a prayer. Watch, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And do not cast me away from your presence. And Lord, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted unto you. Isn't that good news? That I go before God after I have walked the walk I've walked and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Oh God, I don't want to walk another day without your presence. I don't want this sin. I don't want this sin to separate the sweet fellowship that I have with you. I want this relationship with you more than anything. And then he says this, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. You know what's interesting about this passage of Scripture? When Saul disobeyed God in this particular passage that we're talking about, he went away, lost the kingdom, and the Bible says that the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit was taken away from him and a demon was given to torture him. Another hard Scripture. But let me ask you a question. It may not be demonic or demon, but have you ever, ever been tortured in your mind and your heart because of the rebellion you had walked in? Or because I've not walked in forgiveness, or I've not done this, or not. The fruit that came forth from our lives. He says, oh, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I know what it's like. I was just a shepherd boy with a harp, and I'd go in, and I'd sing praises to you, and he'd get better. But, oh, I saw the evil. I saw the anger. I saw it all, and I don't want that. I don't want that. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now watch. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And guess what? then I'll teach transgressors their way. What is that? That's a restoration that's offered to every single person in life who would come to Jesus. Because like we said it and sang it, if you're not dead, God is not through with you. There's this promise of restoration and promise of effectiveness in the kingdom of God. Bow with me in prayer, June. When I ask the question, how has God spoken to you this morning? What is the one thought or the two thoughts? I mean, I think it's a very important question. How will I take this passage and apply the blood of Jesus and the way of God that puts me in a habit, it puts me in a lifestyle of living not like Saul, but living an exceptional life? Not being the hypocrite of saying what's right and not doing what's right. And I want to just say, if you're in Christ today, you have the Spirit of the living God living in you. And like we said last week, and I've said it two or three times, he's given the Spirit without measure. He has given it to you so that you can walk in this freedom in your life. And I just got to ask you, what is it that you're holding on to that's prohibiting you from the joy of the Lord, restoration, and getting back to the gifts and callings that God has given you? What is it? And here's what I want to say. I want to say, will you please think about this and not be self-directed, not walk in disobedience, but in the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, from a clean heart, a new heart. Maybe you can get in a car today with your spouse, your family, and say, hey, these are some of the things that I've done, and I'm confessing it to you. These are how I've talked to you, how I've spoken to you. Oh, and the argument that we had on the way, we're going to have peace on the way home. It's all on me. It's all on me. You can respond to the word today by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer, Lord, that we respond to this word that you've given today. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a footnote to this story. After all this, Agag comes up to the prophet, you know, the king. And he says, surely the bitterness of death has passed. And Saul took out his sword and said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless. Now, this is graphic. And he hewed Agag to pieces. Do you know why it's graphic? It's because we have the opportunity to hew sin to pieces. Just to hew it to pieces. Whatever that king is in your life, whatever's taken the throne of your life, to step down and to ask God by the power of God to get rid of that thing. Because I'm telling you, that's what Jesus did to your sin. He hewed it to pieces. He got it out of your life. He shed his blood for you. And he bore it on his body. And he defeated the enemy. 2,000 years later, this is the God we serve who comes to do the same thing, to hew the Agag of my life to pieces. And that's my prayer for you. I know that sounds kind of, but it does my heart good to understand that this is what Jesus comes to do, to hew it to pieces, to annihilate it in the name of Jesus. I think we need a blessing right now. Let's stand right now. Okay. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Oh, the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance towards you. May you see it. May you know it. May you even feel it and believe it, that the countenance of God is upon you. And may he give you this peace that surpasses all understanding. And I'm going to say it forever and ever. May he guard your going out, your coming in. May God bless you, church, as you walk these things out in the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.